Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. You know, if you've been listening to the program, how much that book, He Leadeth Me, has had an impact on me, Father Walter Chiswick's book. He wrote another book. I'm going to get it. It's called With God in America, which is must be the follow-up to With God in Russia, right? The story of his time, 23 years in Russian prisons and labor camps, in prison camps. But I'm almost done going through it now for the second time, and it continues to shine a brighter light on my life. And I'm going to build on that today.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and I thank you and praise you, Lord, for loving us and for calling us to fulfill the duties of our state in life. And there you meet us in the circumstances and situations of our day. You ask us to experience each of these things as coming forth from your hands, as an expression of your will for our lives. And that it's precisely these things that you are providing for us, and through them providing for us, Lord, a means of purification so that we might grow in holiness, Lord, and also of sharing in your work of redeeming the world through the offering up of all that we suffer, all that we do, and all that we pray for. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to live that well today. I pray for all of those, Lord, who have vigor and a sense of physical vitality in their lives. Lord, I pray for the grace to fast. Pray for the grace of fasting, Lord, so that we might be more spiritually attuned to you. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, if you saw what I just did there in that prayer, I kind of cheated. I took let's say, some of the foundational insights from the book He Leadeth Me, and I put them into a prayer, right? Prayer, what's that theological axiom in our Catholic faith? Lex orandi, lex credendi. If you want to know what the church believes about something, see how the church prays about that something. If you want to know what the church believes about something, see how the church prays about that something. And we're actually in the midst of some great feasts that are associated with that, right? So Sunday was the feast of the Corpus Christi. A week prior was the feast of the Blessed Trinity. Coming up this Friday is the solemnity of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. And those feasts are not connected to any event in salvation history, but rather theological truths. In fact, the most profound theological truths. And so we pray about, and we pray in very specific ways in association with those richest of revealed mysteries, these revealed truths that are meant to come close to us in our lives that inform how we see and how we live our lives. And so the idea that I incorporated what I have garnered from the book He Leadeth Me and used it to form how I prayed to the Lord just now with you and for you, that's actually a good thing. C.S. Lewis, I believe it was in his book called Letters to Malcolm, Chiefly on Prayer. It's one of his lesser known books, but it's quite a profound set of, it's put in a writings form about different types of prayer. And he talks about in there, I believe, the way in which he struggles with extemporaneous prayer, because he's not sure whether he can authentically and fully say amen to the prayer at the end of it, because he's not sure what's going to come out of that person's mouth if they're praying just, you know, extemporaneously, right? Just off the cuff, as the Spirit leads, as they're so moved. And so it's when you have a written prayer that there's that sense of trust that what was written down has been tested, has been purified, and it has been approved, and therefore I can say that prayer. Later in the week, I'm going to dig into one of those prayers. It is a big prayer, and probably every couple of years I go through this big prayer, and it's a prayer to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and it's about offering oneself as an act of reparation to the offenses and sacrileges against the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. I'm going to push that off to later in the week. The first Friday, right, of June is this very important, beautiful feast. So in our house, our kiddos and we had a family meeting on Sunday. It's like, okay, guys, what time are you going to Mass on Friday? Right? It's this beautiful solemnity, and it's a first Friday. And one of my kiddos, Ariana, back from Steubenville, was like, oh, I'm starting my 9 first Fridays. And I love that. I love that she had that sensitivity to say, I want to do this. I want to express my sense of loving devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus by making these, you know, 9 first Fridays. And so, beautiful. So plan ahead so that you don't have to wonder or stumble into the day saying, oh goodness, it's a first Friday. It's the solemnity of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. At what time's Mass, right? So everyone's getting up, going to the 7 a.m. Mass, except for Annalise. She has the 12 noon Mass at the Chesterton Academy of Notre Dame, a beautiful gift of being at that Catholic high school. So so the idea of that prayer, you can feel solid about amening that prayer, even though you can feel overwhelmed when you actually, you know, take in what you're saying through that prayer. So that's not what I'm talking about today. I just mentioned that to say that my extemporaneous prayer was very conscious. It was very intentionally an attempt to summarize, synthesize, and pull together into a bouquet some key insights from He Leadeth Me. And that actually leads me to the theme of this program, which is fasting. And what does fasting have to do with He Leadeth Me? Well, you don't remember the prayer that I just prayed, but what I talked about was that God's providence, God's providential care, that He is shepherding you, your loved ones, your family, in accord with His design and purpose for your life, which is what? Your sanctification, that you would become a saint, you'd grow in holiness. And in doing so, you'd be elevated into this radiant display of God's divine life, the sonship that and daughterhood that is yours in Jesus, that you'd manifest what it means to be a child of Abba, Father, to God the Father, whose Spirit lives within you, that would become uncovered from your life ever more fully. You would more fully reveal the deepest dimension of who you are and the elevated dimension of this new creation status that is yours as a child of God, that's what God wants for you today in His providential care. And not only that you'd grow to become holy, that you'd strive for that sanctity, which is sainthood, and you would do that by fulfilling the God-given mission for your life, fulfilling the duties of your state in life. That's God's mission and purpose for you. It's not, I only have a mission if I'm going on the missionary territory of a foreign land, or I only have a mission and purpose when I'm doing things connected to the church. No, God's mission, his mission field for you, his first mission field for you is through your vocation. Me, husband, father. And oh yeah, I have jobs that I do. This job here on the radio, other work that I do in the realm of the church, direct ministry work, but then also the work that I do in real estate. These are all expressions. These are my missionary fields. And you hear me talk about the fact that I can bring faith and be ready to move in the dimension of faith, even in my real estate activities. So that's take that and translate that into your life. You're home with the kiddos. You're homeschooling the kids. You're an empty nester, but you're at home and you're constantly attending to your kids and your grandkids and providing them guidance and providing them support, right? Or you're out going to work right now, right? So whatever the age and stage of your life right now, there are certain duties that come to you. And those duties are often going to involve extending yourself, giving of yourself, sacrificing, enduring some kind of difficulty or hardship. Oh, those are crosses. Those are those places in your life where you're asked to extend yourself in love, self-donation, right? The giving of oneself as a gift, giving of your time, your energy, your attention, freely, freely, out of love. That's what love is. And so you can do that even in the workplace, right? You work diligently. You put in an honest day labor. You attend to the work that is in your hands. And so he leadeth me, Father Chizik is saying, look, I'm in a prison camp. I'm undergoing this terrible labor that is you know, beating up my body. But he said the worst sufferings weren't the physical labors. It was the psychological, the spiritual, the interior, the internal challenges to get through drudgery, to get through the cacophony of ideological propaganda thrown at them, to deal with the isolation, to deal with the interior crisis of faith, of saying God is with me and he's going to continue to walk with all of, he said, those, there's the Venn diagram overlap with your life. I realized that yesterday in a whole new way. And praise be to God. Thank you, Jesus. And this, it'll sound a little too dramatic because I don't mean it to, but I would continually write in different margins, in different parts of his book, not continuously. I did it 3 or 4 times in the course of the book, saying, all right, you're writing this book from extreme, extraordinary circumstances where you are a victim, extreme, extraordinary conditions, undergoing hardships that have almost no connection to my life. And on the one hand, that's all true. That's the part that doesn't overlap with my life. But if I focus instead on the stresses and pressures that are placed upon me from early in the morning through late in the evening, as I fulfill my duties as a husband and a father of 9 kiddos and of serving these families in church settings and in real estate settings, in high stakes matters that involve serious decisions that will lead to family flourishing in one direction or another, and having to meet deadlines. Wow, my day yesterday, I began my working, I don't know, pretty early, 7:30 in the morning, and I was at it till 11:30 at night with, you know, a couple of breaks in there, but not a lot. And I was thinking, now I'm not, this is where I don't want to get dramatic. I'm not saying that I'm like Father Chizik in that prison, but there was this sense of the Lord saying to me, Tom, this is your furnace of purification. These are the circumstances that I've given to you in your life that are meant to be the place where I'm providing for you. I'm providing these circumstances and situations for your life precisely so that I can help you grow in holiness and I can help you fulfill your God-given mission in my life. So I think that that's one of the things that I was reading about in this book most recently. And it was, he was making this point that that God sends, God provides circumstances that are going to bring me to my own breaking point, bring me to that point that's very humbling. So here's one quote. He said, he said, for humiliations, that this is in his chapter on humility, humiliations arise out of the circumstances, situations, and people that God presents to us each day. And all these are but a manifestation of his providence. So we must learn to discern in such things, even in the humiliations, occasions for a deeper conformity to the will of God. And he talked about the way in which it's very often the challenging circumstances that become the ones that are the most important and valuable, that he has chosen for us these situations day to day that are wearing us down, that are draining us of energy, that are making us really feel humble. Here is another one last quote from the Kingdom of God chapter. He says, God in his providence does not leave us at peace until we are converted in a crisis that sooner or later must come to every heart. God's grace demands the total transformation of us, for we belong to God. One more time, that's so important, because this is now about you. How it is, I'll tell you in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. I got so excited I ran right up against my break. Let me read that quote one more time. It is almost at the burning core of what he's getting at in this book. And it's going to be connected to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the fasting. Okay. God in his providence does not leave us at peace until we are converted in a crisis that sooner or later must come to every heart. God's grace demands the total transformation of us, for we belong to God. And, you know, in that chapter, he goes on to talk about how we're just not, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his way of righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. He'll provide for everything else. And he's saying, essentially, we just don't do that. We seek first our own comfort. We seek first our own to be the providential, the provider of our own needs and the needs of our loved ones. We seek to be our own providers. And God, you can fit in there as well. Now, we probably don't say it out loud like that, but honestly, when the way we actually live our lives, are we looking to God to provide? Or are we looking to ourselves to provide? And I know that there's a mystery there. There's a paradox, a mystery of how God interrelates and weaves his life together with ours and his call with ours, his will with ours. But Father Chizik's point is that it takes a crisis. It takes a breakdown that will lead to a breakthrough, the breakdown of I'm not sufficient. I don't have what it takes to provide for myself, my wife, my kids, this situation. It is beyond me. Wait a minute. What else is beyond me? Lord, you are beyond me. Lord, thank you for providing this circumstance. It has humbled me. It has driven me down to my knees. It has broken me. And now I'm open to you to let you come into me in a new way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for providing me with these circumstances. They are humiliating. They are humbling. And so yesterday, in the stresses and the pressures of yesterday, it was not easy for me to remain patient and kind and not be thrown off my center when I felt the stresses of emails that I didn't respond to, calls that I didn't make, people that are waiting for an answer from me. And it just wasn't that I was wasting time. And it wasn't that, oh, goodness, I wasn't prioritizing. It was that I had many competing priorities that were all important, but there were certain ones that had a higher degree of urgency that I had to attend to. So it was a challenge. Now, welcome to your life too, right? Your life probably has that. You're saying, Tom, oh yeah, I've got that. And I've got a health condition, or I've got financial strains that are pushing us past the breaking point, or I've got, right? And so what's the point? We all have these situations and that are part of our lives that it's like, God, all right, this is from you. You are in this. You are providing for me in this, as this, through this. Thank you for providing this to me, because you are putting me in the furnace precisely to cleanse me, to grow in holiness, so that I can become more that saint that you want me to be, and to fulfill the duties of my state in life in a way that is holy, in a way that also reveals godliness. And so it's going to bear fruit for God's kingdom. Brothers and sisters, that's your opportunity. That's the call. And Father Chizik talks a bit about he says this so many times in the book. You have to see it this way. You have to see it this way. I came to see it. I came to have that vision. When we lost sight of that vision, when people didn't have that vision, when the capacity to be able to see it like this broke down, that makes all the difference. And the more I read this book, the more I see that the body and soul are connected so intimately that the way we treat the body, the things that happen to our bodies impact so greatly the interior dispositions that we are able to have in the core of our being, in our hearts, in our souls. And so in this month dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, Carrie and I have this renewed commitment and vigor around fasting. And well, honestly, I think what we're calling it is healthy eating. If you heard the program that Carrie and I did last Friday when we went away during the week, one of our goals for these 90 days for the summer months, June, July, and August, has to do with goals. One area of our goals is living a healthy, more vital life in our bodies. Now, that you know, means diet and exercise, but the overarching vision framework that I know for me I'm using, and I know Carrie is also there, but she comes at it with a slightly different approach. She loves the communal approach to this, which is so interesting because I approach this much more individually. And that is, how do you move? How do you allow to have unveiled in your life more fully a way of relating to food and exercise, your bodily life in relationship to living this call to holiness and mission? To fulfill the duties of your state in life, you'll do them better if you're fit and you know, you're eating well and you're healthy, right? That I wrap it around the theme of fasting and following the Lord into the desert, because I want to be purified there in the desert with him. Carrie is more, I want to be together with a community of believers that are pursuing the Lord, and we don't want anything to be an obstacle in the way. And so fasting can take on a communal dimension. Let's do this together. Let's be together with a group. So she's connecting to a group of people that will walk together in support and encouragement and in accountability. So when you're struggling, I've got you. Support, encouragement, great job. Keep pressing forward, accountability. Come on, you're better than this. This is something you've committed to. I'm here just to bring it before your attention and say, remember why you're doing this, right? So all of that, And if that's you, then look for those sources of support. There are, and I should, I'll have Carrie talk about this on Friday. There's like three different kinds of groups that she's already connected to regarding the idea of like living a more vital life through healthy eating and being fit in association with the dimension of faith. One is a eating program, like a healthy eating program. I call it the packet of dust program. another one is a coach, a Catholic woman who provides ongoing check-in with individuals and then provides a group component to that to be able to have that sense of communal commitment outside the home with her group. And then the third is walking together with her family. And so, well, her family first means me. So whether or not I'm signing up for the communal approach, I have a companion for the journey. And there's a little irony there because companion means breaking bread together. And one of the things that we're not going to eat, at least very much of in the next 90 days, is in fact bread. So what do you call that non-companion companion? All right, I'll leave that alone. But then also involving her, our children. And she has put in a more meaningful effort, significant effort to choose, you know, like a diet, the way you shop, the food that you have in the house, the patterns that you foster among the kids that are home from college, and then the little kids, where it's just so easy to fall into snacks that are just not healthy. Well, if you buy enough healthy snacks and healthy foods and you make healthy meals, then it's just easier. It's a downhill slide into the healthy eating. Okay. So that's more Carrie's approach. And I just share those ideas and thoughts with you. I'm going to bring you more now the theology of fasting in connection to loving Jesus, loving his Sacred Heart. Brothers and sisters, this is the month dedicated to the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. A beautiful devotion that there are strands of it that go back, right, into all the way into the Old Testament scriptures that talks about the heart of the Lord, manifested often in the heart of prophets who had a burning love for God's people that manifested itself with such conviction to rescue them from sin and from idolatry and to lead them on the path of holiness, but revealed in the heart of David, the psalmist, revealed in the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, right? But then most fully revealed in Jesus in the New Testament. And then in our tradition with this strand and streams of the heart of Jesus, you clearly see it in writings like the Imitation of Christ and in special you know, mystical encounters like the dialogues of St. Catherine of Siena. You see it, you see the modern version of it in St. Margaret Mary Ellicott, the 18th century saint from France, who received these revelations of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus and revealed this heart that has been so neglected and so many sacrileges, and how the Lord, who has given so much in the Eucharist to himself, revealed it and expressed his love so much, poured out his love so much, and he's neglected, right? You'll get more of that in the prayer, but the point is, I want to love Jesus. If you could get used to that kind of language in your life, it'll be very helpful in personalizing prayer. When we can remember and express that our relationship with God, when I say God, oftentimes we just move into more of an abstract concept, a distant being who is the creative source of all that is. When I say, and that's, of course, that's not true for everyone, right? But when I say Jesus, it, as the Catechism says, when you speak his name, he becomes present. You speak his name, you speak it in faith and in love, you can sense his presence. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, my Lord, my Savior, I adore you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I love you and I want to love you more. Jesus, I feel like I know you, but I long to know you better. I feel like I barely know who you are. I barely sense your presence, but I want to know it more intimately and profoundly. Jesus, I want to sense you alive in my heart and sense your promptings to move in me and through me in this world. Jesus, communicate into the core of my being. I want to hear you. I want to recognize your voice. I want to sense the signs of what you're asking of me. Don't hide yourself from me, Jesus. But okay, now here's the but. But Lord, give me the grace to do what is in my power to remove the obstacles to sensing your presence, recognizing your voice, and seeing your face in all of the people and circumstances and situations that make up my daily life. Jesus, I want to see you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know your presence in all of the situations, circumstances, relationships, and people that are part of my life today. Okay, did you get that? Did you get what I just did there? I just took what Father Chizik is saying, and he leadeth me, and I made it personal to Jesus. Seek Jesus. Seek him. He is the king whose kingdom that we're seeking. If you can have that kind of prayer grow in you, be nurtured in you, fostered in you, then the idea of living a life of faith will become that much greater of an adventure day to day than you can yet imagine. Because you'll be on the lookout. Your antenna will be up. Your radar screen will be active for that little blip, that little nudge that says, Jesus is here and he's prompting me to do this, to go there, to talk to this one, to avoid that one. And that's going to be the fruit of prayer. That's the first thing, is the fruit of prayer, to go deeper into that union with the Lord. He says this again and again and again in the book. You need to pray. Pray first in the morning, early in the morning, extensively in the morning. You've got to get that grounding right. But he says something else as well. What is it? I'll tell you in a minute. Welcome back to the program. So, Father Chizik emphasizes many times in the book the importance of praying daily. That's not a surprise, but he emphasizes it very specifically and explicitly in relationship to the idea of offer the morning offering, where you offer your day, right? All of the works, prayers, and sufferings of this day to the Lord. It, as a means of what? Your sanctification, your growth in holiness, as well as the fulfillment of your mission as you fulfill the duties of your state in life, right? So identity and purpose, vision and mission. You are a gift that becomes manifest more fully. You be a gift. You give of yourself more lovingly. Okay, so that's the call, and prayer is going to be the grounding of that. As you launch into that, you'll be able to abandon yourself into the hands of God, trusting him that all the things that happen to you come from the hands of God, are his will for you. And he is providing those things for you as a means of providing what he has for you today. And you'll be able to trust him even in the humiliating difficulties and in things that you have to endure. Okay, great, 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 great. Got it. Wasn't that easy to say? It's harder to live that, but that's what he's saying. And then you'll practice the presence of God in as your day unfolds because you've prayed. Okay, fasting. What is fasting have to do with this? Fasting has to do with removing the obstacles that our body puts in the way to our growth and holiness. And it incorporates a spiritual discipline that involves our body very expressly in both the growth and holiness, as well as in the fulfillment of our mission. And so I have for you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 meanings of fasting. 15 meanings of fasting that are all connected with either your growth and holiness or the fulfillment of the duties of your state in life, that fulfillment of your God-given mission. Okay? And so I want to unfold those for you. I'm going to share those with you as a way of saying, here we are entering the summer months. We're entering in this month of June. You are going to bump up against, when you pray that prayer with me on Friday, this call to fast and do penance. And so I'm teeing it up now. I'm digging into it now because I don't want us to miss out. I don't want to miss out. I don't want Carrie, I don't want my family to miss out on the graces that the Lord gives to us in this month of June. And let me just propose to you that the things that are happening in this world are troubling enough to warrant a higher degree of fasting from God's people. That our fasting can be a voluntary decision to enter into a degree of solidarity with the people that are around us with whom we disagree. We don't share faith. We don't share political positions. We don't share moral convictions. We don't share belief in God, but we do share a common humanity and being placed in a common location at a moment in history that is the same, that God's at work there. God's at work there. God's provided this moment for you and I to live, and fasting will be part of how we fulfill God's call for our lives. So let's say, what is fasting? Okay, number one, fasting is first of all an expression of penitence. Right? Fasting is an expression of penitence, or of what? Of contrition, of sorrow for our sins. So you think quite quickly of someone like Nineveh, the prophet Jonah. You all have sinned. God's judgment is going to fall upon you. 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And what happens? You have the king of Nineveh declaring a fast in sackcloth and ashes for 40 days, including the animals. And what happens? They're doing fasting precisely to express the sorrow that they have for their sins. Now, penitence, this idea of expressing a sense of sorrow, I use that word contrition because contrition comes from a root, a Latin word root that means to pulverize, to smash into dust. Well, what's pulverized in an act of penitence like fasting? Well, it's the hardened heart. We want our hearts to be malleable, to be soft, to be movable, to be open, to be docile, to be receptive. A hardened heart is a heart that's proud, not humble, not willing to be led and moved and taught. And so when we fast, we are moving with God's gracious invitation to crush those hardened places in our hearts that are just closed to the Lord. And one of the mysteries is this, is that we're not even aware of those places in our lives where we're closed to the Lord. Fasting will reveal that. Fasting will not only be an expression of penitence, sorrow for the sins that we are aware that we've committed, but one of the fruits of contrition the one of the fruits of fasting as an act of penitence is that it's going to crush the heart that is hardened. That's a beautiful fruit. Second, fasting is an expression of penance. Penance meaning an act of satisfaction or of expiation. This has to do with making up for the damage. Fasting as an act of penance has not only to do with crushing the hardened heart that has fallen into sin, but uprooting the sources of that hardened heart, uprooting the sources of that sin from our lives. Remember, you go to confession to be forgiven of the sins you've committed. You do the penance to uproot the sources of those sins so you don't commit them again. How many times do we go to confession? We are sorry for our sins. We express the sorrow. We are forgiven. And then we go out. And then sure enough, we're back in confession a week or two later because we've fallen back into that sin again, maybe even hours later. And it feels so frustrating. Penance is the solution, at least part of the solution. And fasting as an act of penance is saying, Lord, I not only want to tell you I'm sorry for my sins, I'm begging you, uproot from my life all of those sins that have a stronghold in my life. I want to make up for the damage that I've caused, Lord. And I want to make up for the damage that the sins of my people. Who are my people? You start with the inner circle, right? Me and my wife. Me and my wife and my kids. My wider family. Then how about my friends, my parish, my community, my city, my state, my nation, this world, the church, right? All of those circles can be places where we could be fasting as an act of penance that is penance on behalf of them. Praise be to God. I love that. I think that's so beautiful. All right. So today on the program, I'm digging into fasting as a means of growing into this way of living our lives of discipleship that was proposed by Father Chizik in He Leadeth Me. And he lived fasting day to day in the terrible extreme circumstances that he talked about. And he talks about this in his chapter on the body. And we don't want our bodies to get in the way of our growth in holiness. And let's just say none of us are facing the same kind of rigors, almost none of us, the same kind of rigors that he underwent. And so choosing voluntarily to fast will be an important complement to praying more. And frankly, they do and they will work together. And so that's where fasting is, a furnace of detachment. Fasting is about purification. And it's about mortification. So fasting is a powerful means of dying to self and putting to death those parts of our lives that are settling for less than God or godliness. For instance, think about the attachments that are part of our lives. Let me just say one. Smartphone. Anybody here not attached to their smartphone? Really, really think about it. Any of you not attached to it? How do I get detached? And we can say, well, I'll put it down. I'll put limits on it. I'll put it away. I'll lock it away. I'll give it to somebody. All of those. Yeah. Do all those things. Those are all wonderful tactics. You want to complement those tactics with something that is more fundamental and deeper? Fast. Fast as a furnace of detachment. Finish like that furnace theme. It'll cleanse the attachment you have. It'll purify the attachment. It'll put to death the desire that you have for the smartphone, watching videos, the laptop, all of that. So I am hopefully motivating you to want to dive into fasting. So coming up against a break, this is Dr. Tom Curran. I've got 15. I'm not going to get through 15. We'll see how many of these 15 different meanings of fasting that I can get through to hopefully encourage you to take this up in this month of June. Hey, welcome back to the program. All right, so fasting. I'm saying that I'm talking about different meanings of fasting. And one of the things that you'll want to know how to do correctly is define fasting. if you've heard me talk on the program, I have undertaken what are called water fasts. That's not what I mean principally right now. For instance, just one of the ways that I'm going to fast is by eating more simply as a standard practice. And so I will be eating less than I normally do, and I'll be eating specific foods. I'm going to be following a keto diet as a way of gaining that sense of more vitality and healthfulness and losing some weight, getting more fit, blah, blah, blah. But and so I've got a mapped out plan, and Carrie is supporting it by the way that she's shopping and the food that she's cooking. So that's part of us sort of walking together in this. But the idea is what? You're eating one full meal, right? You can eat one full meal, but make it a healthier meal. And then only two partial meals that don't make up another full meal. And in doing that, you might even consider doing things like avoiding eating between meals, maybe just having something to drink. If you feel like you're not going to have enough vitamins or minerals or protein in between, then maybe you have some kind of vitamin shake or protein shake in the mid morning or the mid afternoon, right? And that's even a plan for eating that Carrie has been studying. And then you can follow it with intermittent fasting, right? We've talked about that before. I'm not going to get into all that. I wanted to stay on the meaning side of things right now, but just to say, explore the type of fasting that's suitable for your situation and state in life. Okay. Of these 16 meanings of fasting, the fourth one is fasting is a weapon of the powerless. That's holy desperation. In Father Chizik's chapter on humiliation, he says, this is necessary. God brings us these humiliating circumstances because otherwise we just wouldn't surrender. So embracing those situations in our lives where we are frankly desperate, not in despair. I don't like that word despair. I know Father Ricardo uses despair. I actually don't think he's correct when he uses it. I think the better word is desperation, because when you're desperate, it means that you're at the end of your rope. You haven't given up, right? Because when you're in a state of desperation, you realize you don't have what it takes. You don't have what is sufficient. You are incapable. But in the midst of that, you can choose to relate to that circumstance in a holy fashion, in a praiseworthy fashion. And that's where desperation is an expression of I'm powerless, and that opens me towards God and makes me look towards God in a powerless, empty state. And that's what fasting will do. It's the weapon of the powerless. I don't have what it takes to be able to overcome this army that is arrayed against me. So instead, I'm going to take up the weapon that I do have, which is an expression of my powerlessness where I look to God, right? And you've heard me reflect on 2 Maccabees chapter 3 is such a powerful expression of a holy desperation, as well as 2 Chronicles, I think it's 1:21, right? The battle is the Lord's, right? The battle's not ours, the battle is the Lord's. And so you watch how God fights your battles for you when you pursue him from a standpoint of holy desperation, and fasting is an expression of that. Fasting is also a means of pursuing Jesus, and it's specifically a means of preparing for an encounter with Jesus. I like to think that Carrie and I have gone hiking a bit more regularly as a means of getting exercise. And a couple of times as I've been climbing up these like longer hills, they're a little bit steeper, I was thinking about the idea of the Transfiguration and how the Transfiguration, where Jesus revealed his glory to his intimate companions, Peter, James, and John, it was at the end of a long hike. It was on the Mount of Transfiguration. They didn't get the transfigured revelation of the glory of Jesus without climbing the mountain. Fasting is a type of climbing of the mountain. You know how exhausting it can be, how difficult it can be to endure a time of fasting. It can be very difficult. But when you're doing it as a means of saying, I'm pursuing Jesus, I'm climbing the Mount of Transfiguration, I'm seeking the Lord, it's very powerful. it can be a very powerful way of saying, I need to fast today because I want a deeper encounter with Jesus. So next, fasting is also a means of gaining enlightenment, of gaining some new insight or overcoming blindness. So for instance, Daniel, there are, or in Acts of the Apostles, you have fasting being used in accompanying an accompaniment with prayer, accompanying prayer as a means of getting guidance from the Lord. Well, where do you want us to go? Where are we supposed to go next? What are we supposed to be doing here? And so fasting has a way of not only removing, let's call them, spiritual blockages and uprooting sinful tendencies in our lives. It also has a way of opening us to a new type of enlightenment from the Lord. So fasting disposes us to enlightenment from God. And so that's another reason to fast. You'll gain more insight into who God is, into the heart of Jesus. So again, this is all about the Sacred Heart of Jesus, fasting during the month of June. Embrace more of it as a means of letting the Lord lead me day to day. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, lead me day to day, but to lead me into his heart, lead me into that burning furnace of love, which is the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And that's the next meaning. Fasting is a means of deepening our communion with Christ. Jesus, and so fasting during Lent is not meant as an act done apart from Christ, but it's an act done along with Christ. Remember, our Lent is about us going with Christ into the desert and being with him in the desert. And so when we fast, we can not only fast in order to somehow get closer to Jesus, but it's to express our communion with Jesus. Well, which one is it? The answer is yes. And it's not only a desire to pursue a deeper union with him, it's also expressive of our union with Jesus Christ, who fasted. And so I think that's so beautiful and powerful. And honestly, you think about it in Hosea 2, as well as Jesus out in the desert. The desert is the place where Christ, where God speaks to the heart. It's the heart-to-heart communication that happens in the desert. Fasting is also a means of expressing solidarity with others. And so when I say that, in other words, it's not only a Jesus-focused activity, it can also be a means of expressing our solidarity with our brothers and sisters who are around the world. And so when I'm expressing solidarity through fasting, I can express solidarity not only with those who lack the daily sustenance of food, and how, you know, there are what, I don't know what the number is now, but it used to be the common idea that 1 billion people go to bed hungry every night. Like that's 1/8 of the population of the world. 1 out of 8 people, when they go to bed, they're hungry, and they're not hungry because they're fasting. They're hungry because they don't have enough food to sustain them. Now, we can be in solidarity with them through our fast. When we are sensing the fast that we have, we can be in solidarity with them. It can also be, though, a beautiful way of expressing solidarity with loved ones. And so I remember I would fast from coffee when my dad was in a medical condition where he couldn't drink coffee. And so I said, Dad, you can't drink coffee, so I won't drink coffee. Now, which one was harder? Well, frankly, it was probably his. He had no choice. I had the choice, but I felt the prompting to say, let me choose this along with him. And so, to be honest with you, I don't think I lasted that long, but it was very motivating when I did it. I'm sorry, that's my level of where I was at, but I can remember that sense of, I want to be in solidarity with you, Dad. So that's just another meaning of fasting, of developing that sense of solidarity. There are other meanings to fasting, but I'm not going to get into them today. I'll talk about them tomorrow. Intercession, petition, spiritual training, sharing in Christ's redeeming work. It's God's gift to us. It also takes our determined effort, and it's a means of expressing surrender to God, right? So those are all other meanings that I'll get into, but I just don't have time to talk about those today. And then I'll build on that and talk a bit about some of the fruits of fasting as well. Why again? It's the month of June. It's the month dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. This is Sacred Heart Radio, of all places that are going to focus on the meaning of the reality of the Sacred Heart of Jesus for our lives. Hopefully we'll be doing that to serve you well. I'm at the end of my program. God bless you. Join me tomorrow.